I'd like to speak to you tonight from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the first five verses. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5. And Paul wrote, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." In verse 1, Paul made, I believe, a significant statement about himself as both a preacher and a Christian. I've been thinking to myself lately of the incident. I do not remember the senator's name, nor do I remember the general's name. It was in the news recently. And he referred to her as "yes, ma'am." And she corrected him. And I don't know if she said general. I'll say General Jones. "You know, I worked hard to get to this position. I want you to call me Senator Smith." And of course, I don't think she was fully comprehending in the military how they're taught to say "yes, sir" and "yes, ma'am." In fact, usually you say each of those twice. And then I thought about myself. If I was there for some reason testifying, and she was the senator, and if I said "yes, ma'am," and she would, and if she said "Mr. Rule, I've worked hard to get to where I am today. I want you to call me Senator Smith," and I'd say "very well." And then she would say "proceed, Mr. Rule," and I'd say "excuse me for a minute, Senator Smith. Someone died for me to be what I am today. And I have given my entire life, my time, my energy, my money, everything to living for the God of heaven. So would you please from now on call me Don Rule, servant of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." And then proceed. Because is that not who we are? Now, what I just gave you came from Genesis chapter 14, referring to Abraham. And Melchizedek referred to Abraham as the servant of God, or maybe I've got it in the reverse there. Abraham called Melchizedek servant of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And brethren, that's who we are. Let us not forget who we are, who we represent, and what our purpose is. I think often as Christians we forget that. I am a servant of God. Therefore, I represent God. And my purpose is to serve God, which includes serving people. And Paul wanted his brethren, our brethren, our early brethren, in the church at ancient Corinth to know that he was a servant of God. Why did he want them to know that, or a steward of God, as he also refers to himself here in verse 1? Well, you can go clear back to chapter 1. And if you remember the sermons that I have been giving to you before I went on vacation on unity, and Lord willing, I'll be back into a couple more of those next Lord's Day. But one of those passages I gave you, one of the texts that I preached on from or on unity was from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 to 17. In verse 10, Paul told those brethren that we need to be thinking the same thing, speaking the same thing, and having the same judgment. But they were not doing that because, as he said in verses 11 and 12, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.'" And from that point on to the end of chapter 4, Paul addresses the problem of division at Corinth. If you've ever wanted to know how the book divides up. Not until he gets into chapter 5 does he end his subject and pick up a new one. And their problem of division at Corinth was following their favorite preacher. So much so that they said, "I am of so-and-so." Or may have been the man who baptized them. Because Paul does address that subject. You know, were you baptized in the name of Paul? And you weren't baptized in the name of Apollos or Cephas either. Just into the name of Christ. Okay, so then who are preachers? Preachers have a huge influence in the lives of each of us, do they not? Before I became a Christian, Brother Paul Rogers at the Longmont Church of Christ in the mid-70s in Longmont, Colorado, had a huge influence on me. And I was never able to tell him that until I think it was the mid or late 1980s when I saw him in Texas one time. And I said, "Paul, you were preaching on heaven and hell and who's going to each place." And I wasn't going to the good place. And then one of the elders taught me and so on and baptized me. And even after I became a preacher, I mean, there's tons of preachers who have had a huge influence on me. And you could probably say the same thing, that there's preachers who have influence on you and have helped make you to be the Christian you are today. Even in the history of America, do you understand how much preachers have influenced American history for good? It's been great, especially during the Revolutionary and Civil War eras. So then, these men who have such influence and who have such power because they're wielding the Word of God before a congregation of people, who are they? Well, that's what Paul then goes on to explain in the rest of this material. He doesn't just drop it there in verse 12 that I just finished reading. But rather he continues, you know, Christ is not divided. Paul wasn't crucified for you. He then goes on to say, starting at verse 18, you know, here's what preaching is. And these men preach to you this message. He goes on into chapter 2, starting at verse 1, and says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you," okay, he's still talking about himself as a preacher, "did not come of excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. I wasn't trying to convert you to myself. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, I was told in my early years as a preacher, and I wish I could remember the older brother who told me this, but I needed to stand behind the cross. Let people see the cross. Now, granted, you still see the preacher. I'm preaching tonight. You see me, you hear me. And if literally, if we had a cross right here and I was standing behind it, you'd wonder, what is that guy doing behind that cross? But in time, as I continued to speak, I would be drawing your attention to the cross and who was on it. And so by the, you know, at some point in the sermon, hopefully, your mind would transition not to the guy standing behind the cross, what he's wearing, whether he's young or old, whether he's a good speaker or not, and all those things, whether it's he preaches in a style that I like or not. And eventually you would see Jesus Christ. Christ and Him crucified. Paul seems to indicate in some of his writings that he knows he wasn't a good speaker. He knows that his physical presentation was not very delightful. And that his letters seemed to have more weight with certain people. So he acknowledged that here. Verse 3. But he does say, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, not Paul or Apollos or Cephas, but in the power of God. He continues right along that theme. You'll notice verse 6. You'll see that he's speaking about wisdom. And this wisdom is the wisdom of God, verse 7. And verse 10, you know, God is the one who has revealed these things to us through His Spirit. So don't call yourself after some preacher. But don't acquire preacheritis. But let your faith stand in the wisdom of God. So you come down into chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. Why? Why did Paul say they were carnal? For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you. See, it's still the same topic. Some of you are still saying you're of Paul. Some of you are still saying that you're of Apollos. Some of you are still saying that you're of Cephas. And some of you are still saying you're of Christ. And who knows if you could have found some other preacher. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? That's following the flesh and not the Spirit. That's following men and not God. Okay, well, we all acknowledge Paul was a huge influence. During the apostolic era, who did more than Paul to spread the gospel throughout the ancient world? And Apollos, even the Holy Spirit through Luke comes out and says that Apollos was a great speaker. He was an eloquent man at the end of Acts chapter 18. Okay, so watch what Paul does next. Verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers, servants. Like he says in chapter 4, verse 1 that I started with. They're just ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. So who's Paul? Who's Apollos? Those are just men the Lord selected to give us the gospel. And I could name preachers today. Preachers here in this congregation. Who are they? They're just men whom God has selected to help perfect the church and help it to be whatever He wants it to be. Okay, so we all each have our job. Verse 6, I planted, Paul speaking of course, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He's the special one. He's the significant one. Not even Paul. In fact, a long time ago, and I know I haven't completely broken myself of this habit, I try not to call him the Apostle Paul. Because you know something? Not once does the New Testament put it that way. He always calls himself, or the writer, Luke, refers to him as Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's not so much a title like Dr. Paul, but it's a description of his job, like Paul, who is a doctor, or Paul the doctor. Do you see the difference there? I have no hesitation in saying that if Paul were here tonight, as much as we exalt him and as highly as we think of him, He'd say, brethren, I'm just like you. We are not different at all. And I know the Bible would say that because in James chapter 5, James refers to the prophet Elijah as a man who had passions like us. Elijah the prophet had passions like Don Rule? That's what the Holy Spirit said through James. Okay, so verse 7 now, 1 Corinthians 3, 7. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters. But God gives the increase. So, who's the farmer? And who are his laborers? Paul would say they're nothing. The one who is something is the one who invented the seed, who gave us the earth, and who provides the water and the sun that we might put seed in the ground and watch it grow and enjoy its benefits. What is the farmer and his workers in comparison to the Creator? In the same way, who are preachers and teachers in comparison to God who possesses heaven and earth? Verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. So we're together, we're a unit, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, God's unmerited favor, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Brother Don Michael, who's here tonight, has labored for how many decades with this congregation? To lay a foundation, and I think I know Don well enough, knowing him since 1984, that he would say what Paul said in verse 11. That the only foundation, Don Rule and Nathan House, who do the regular preaching here now, you two men need to be laying the foundation of Jesus Christ. Because that's what I did. And I warn you two men to make sure that you continue to lay that foundation and you build on it properly. Because that's what Paul goes on to say. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, okay, so Paul laid the foundation of Jesus Christ, and he knew others would come after him, so he says, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So what kind of foundation, how are Nathan and I building on that foundation of Jesus Christ? Well, the fires of judgment, according to Paul here, will reveal just how we've been building on it. That's what he continues to say in verses 14 to 17. So then, Paul starts to make an application here and a conclusion, starting in verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Don't use the world's wisdom to build on that foundation. For it is written, verse 19, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men. Regardless of the man, regardless of how dear he is to your soul, regardless of how much he has influenced your life. Now, there's a way that you can still be attached to him, which Paul will mention in just a few moments. But don't make more out of him than what he is. Because you know what? When it comes down to it, we're all sinners. And there's only one who never sinned. Verse 21 again. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Now, notice the men that he'll list, that he had listed clear back in chapter 1, verse 12. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, and then he just expands it, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. Now, Paul is yours to love, to use, and to treat as we should any other brother or sister in Christ. Same with Apollos, same with Cephas, same with Don Michael, same with Nathan House or Don Rule, and you can just list any name you want after that. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. We all belong to Jesus Christ. So then, he comes down into chapter 4, with which I began, let a man so consider us. Please, Paul said, just consider me as a servant of God, the God who possesses heaven and earth. That's all that I am. But it's true, verse 2, that I need to be found faithful. In other words, there's a possibility that he may not be found faithful, because he is, after all, a man. He's not Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I think is interesting. In verse 4, Paul said, "For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this." In order to understand what Paul means with that, just look or listen to two people in an argument. I'm right and you're wrong. No. I'm right and you're wrong. That's why they're arguing. If one said, "You know something? I'm the one who's at fault here." What happens to the argument? It doesn't exist anymore. You see, we are self-biased. In Proverbs 20, verse 6, Paul made a statement that is Solomon. It is so true. He said, "Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find?" Just look at ourselves. We have a tendency to be critical of others far more than we are of ourselves. That's what Solomon said. I can tell you about my goodness. Oh yeah, I got a few faults here and there. But I can tell you for a long time about good things. Oh yeah, I've made a few mistakes over there. But I'm full of goodness. Yeah, there's some weaknesses that I have. But let me just tell you what I can do. I mean, I think we'll give a passing reference to the fact, okay, the Bible says we're all sinners, and I'm a human, therefore I must be a sinner. I know what a couple things are. But when it comes down to it, if everybody was like me, the world would be a better place. But now, let's go to 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. Verse 18, which I believe will provide further insight into what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 4. That although I may have nothing against myself, that doesn't justify me. And here's why. 2 Corinthians 10:18. "For not he who commends himself is approved." It's not about self-commendation, but whom the Lord commends. See, that's what I'm looking for. When I die and I appear before God on His judgment throne, on the day of judgment, I want to know that He's going to commend me. Because I certainly don't want to tell Him what my faults are. I'd much rather say, "Here's all my good points." And yet, consider this as we get closer to the end here. Look at 1 John chapter 3, a passage that made an impression upon me a long time ago that told me I need to make sure that I live with a good conscience. Remember when Paul was before some of the Jewish leaders in Acts 23? And Paul began by saying that he lived with a good conscience before God in all his life. And then the man standing, or the high priest ordered the man standing next to Paul to slap him. Well, we do need to seek to live with a good conscience before God. And here's why. 1 John 3, 20 and 21. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Okay then, if I know that I'm in error, if I know that I am living a life of which the Lord does not approve, John suddenly said, listen, God's greater than your heart. What does he mean by that? If you condemn yourself, you can be sure God will. On the other hand, if you don't condemn yourself, not because you just justify your sin or you overlook your sin, that's not what John's talking about, but if you live the way he's been talking about in the letter of 1 John, then you won't condemn yourself. And you know, you've got confidence before God. Let the day of my death come. I have nothing to fear. Let the Lord return. I have nothing to fear. I'll stand before Him with all confidence. Not because I have faith in myself, but because I have faith in what He has delivered to me through His Word about life. And I've died to myself, and now I live by faith in Him who lives in me, Jesus Christ. So, as we look at the end here now of my lesson tonight, and you look at 1 John chapter 3, how is your heart before God? Have you put your faith and confidence in some preacher, in your job, in the government, in your health, in your family, in your wealth, or have you put it in God? Are you seeking to live by faith in the Lord? If not, and you now recognize the problem, brothers and sisters, please do something about it right away. We offer an invitation because it is a great way to go before the church. It's a great opportunity. Of course, that's not the only time that you can do it, but if you so desire, you can come forward when we stand and sing, and you can say, my life has not been what it should be. I've been falling short. I've been putting my faith in the wrong places. Please pray for me before God. If you have that kind of a need or something else that we can help you with, come forward now as we stand and sing.